Identity, Who You Are in Christ by Eric Geiger. Chapter 6, You Are God's Friend. Quote, best of all, God is with us, unquote, John Wesley. Miami has the highest percentage of weird people per capita in the entire world. While I do not have the empirical data to back up such a statement, casual observation and many personal case studies give me confidence to make the bold claim. One night after our Saturday night church service, a guy approached me wanting to talk. We sat down at one of our cafe tables, and he told me about the night he saw Jesus in a spaceship. Yes, Jesus in a spaceship. I asked him what he was shooting, dropping, smoking, or snorting the night he thinks he saw Jesus in a spaceship. He assured me he was completely clean when a spaceship hovered over his house. According to him, the door opened and Jesus was staring at him from the spaceship. What does Jesus look like? He insisted that Jesus is a white guy with palm trees protruding from his scalp. I told him that Jesus is Jewish and that there was no biblical evidence to suggest Jesus would sport palm tree dreadlocks or need a spaceship. Noticeably frustrated with my disbelief, the story immediately escalated. He told me that every single night, Jesus pulls into his celestial driveway in his decked-out spaceship. And every night, Jesus opens the spaceship doors and strikes up a conversation. Our conversation ended when I asked him if I could come to his house and observe the phenomenon. He simply walked away. While Jesus does not cruise around in spaceships, he does want a deep friendship with his followers. While Jesus will not physically hover above your house, he does desire to enjoy a close relationship with you. While Jesus will not stare at you with palm trees flowing from his scalp, he does desire to speak to your life. He views you as his friend. The famous minister John Wesley was surrounded with his closest friends when he was on his deathbed. He called his friends close to him as he breathed his last words. His final words were, quote, best of all, God is with us, unquote. Best of all, God is with us. Years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin and that he would be called Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us, Matthew 1:23. Jesus was his common name, but Emmanuel is the reality of who he is. He is with us. We often view the Christian life as being about God, or we do things for God, or we approach life as a way to get to God. Yet God desires us to be with God. With us is God's heart. Dinner with God. While on this earth, Jesus spent a lot of time at a house in Bethany where two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived. One day, Jesus visited for dinner. Quote, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Unquote. Luke 10:38-42, NIV. Jesus comes to the house to be with Mary and Martha. He plops down tired from walking, and Mary sits at his feet. Martha gets extremely frustrated. Martha is producing an elaborate meal, and there are some unfinished tasks. She yelled at Jesus, tell her to help me. Awkward moment. Martha just yelled at God. Jesus literally says to Martha, Martha, you are worried about all these dishes of food, all these preparations for the meal, but only one portion of the meal is necessary. The best part of the meal is not the turkey or the dressing. I am the best portion of the meal. Martha was too busy doing things for Jesus to be still and be with him. She was more occupied with her cause than she was with Christ. Mary, however, savored the opportunity to be with God. Martha viewed the evening as dinner for God. Mary viewed the evening as dinner with God. One of my favorite restaurants is Outback Steakhouse. When we lived in Ohio, Kay and I enjoyed an Outback ritual on many Saturdays. We would skip lunch and go to Outback by 4 o'clock before the evening crowd arrived. By the time we sat down to eat, I was starving. I was dreaming of a filet mignon all day, but I could not wait to eat any longer, so we would order the Bloomin' Onion and insist the server bring us some more bread. I would literally devour the Bloomin' Onion and almost inhale the bread. By the time the steak arrived, I was no longer hungry. I filled up on the cheap stuff. I was too full to enjoy the best part of the meal, the part of the meal that pulled me into the restaurant in the first place. Jesus told Martha that he was the best part of the meal. Mary enjoyed the best part of the meal. Martha filled up on the cheap stuff. If you are not hungry for a close friendship with God, you are probably filling up on the cheap stuff of life. If you are not hungry to sit at the feet of Jesus as Mary did, perhaps you are devouring parts of life that will never truly satisfy. The one thing that is needed is Christ. A close friendship with him is all that is necessary. More than servants. In John 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet, holding high the value of serving. He challenges them to embrace their identity as servants, the previous chapter. Moments later, Jesus tells his disciples that they are more than servants. He calls them friends. Quote, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Unquote. John 5:13-15, NIV. When Jesus proclaims his eternal friendship to his disciples, Judas is noticeably missing. Before Jesus assured the disciples of their eternal friendship, Jesus asked his betrayer to leave. In other words, Jesus does not toss the friendship word around lightly. Yet he calls you his friend. What does it mean to be a friend of God? He shares his thoughts. We share our thoughts with our friends. When I asked Kay to marry me, I pulled my friends into the conversation. I shared my plans with them because they were my friends. My roommate helped plan the night, even coming out from behind a tree with a guitar to sing, as my singing would have ruined the night. When Kay and I were praying for a child, we shared our thoughts with our friends in our small group. We discussed our struggle, our hopes, and our frustrations. Because of friendship, we did not hide our thoughts from our friends. In Scripture, Abraham is called a friend of God several times. James 2:23, 2 Chronicles 20:7. And as God's friend, God shared his thoughts with Abraham. This truth is evident in one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18. God sent some angels to tell Abraham that he and his wife were having a child, which was a huge miracle because of their age. And as the angels are leaving, God decides to disclose even more information to Abraham. God is ready to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah for all their wickedness. But before he does, God actually shares his thoughts with Abraham. The Lord said, quote, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Unquote. Genesis 18:17 NIV. God invites Abraham into a conversation about his plans. Why does God share his plans with Abraham? Does God need Abe's advice? Is God confused and looking for someone to bounce his ideas off of? Does God lie down on Abraham's couch looking for wise counsel? Is God wanting to have his feelings validated? Is God uncertain about his decision? Or does God share his thoughts with Abraham simply because they are friends? Jesus says to you, "You are my friend, and because you are my friend, I share with you all my Father's business." As God's friend, you are in His inner circle. He shares His thoughts with you. The depth of our friendship with God is difficult to grasp. After all, I have never experienced God's voice like Abraham did. He has never sent angels to tell me I'm going to be a daddy. He has never pulled me aside and told me He is planning to blow up a city. And I have not hung out with Jesus like the disciples. They were right there with Him when He called them friends. It's not the same for me. According to Jesus, it's better. Jesus indicated we would enjoy a deeper friendship with God than Abraham or the disciples. Moments after telling the disciples they were His friends, Jesus told them that it was best for them if He left the world, because when He left, He would send the Holy Spirit to be their counselor and teacher. And the Holy Spirit would always be with them, always teaching them, always sharing with them everything from the Father. Quote, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will only speak what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you." Unquote. John 16, 12-14, NIV. As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. The Holy Spirit takes the thoughts of God and makes them known to you. He speaks truth into your life. He guides you. He never misleads you, because He does not speak on His own. He only speaks from the mind and heart of God. You are God's friend, and the Holy Spirit constantly shares God's thoughts with you because He never leaves you. You are not like Abraham, who enjoys a conversation with God only to leave the presence of God. You are not like the disciples, who enjoy the presence of God only when standing close to Christ. Your friendship can be deeper. He is always speaking, always guiding, always leading. Listening 101. But how do you know you are hearing His voice? How can you be sure you are hearing His thoughts? The first test is, does what you think God is saying to you line up with what He has already said in Scripture? God will never pull you in a direction that is contrary to Scripture. God gets blamed for a lot of things, such as spaceships and palm tree haircuts. Just because you ate too much Mexican food and feel a little funny does not mean God is speaking to you. A guy recently told me that he thought God wanted him to leave his wife for another woman. He just was not happy, and he reasoned that God wanted him to be happy. God will never share thoughts with you that are contrary to His word. If you sense something that is contrary to Scripture, it is not God's voice you are hearing. But what if Scripture does not speak directly to your decision? No verse in the Bible tells you whom to marry, or where to live, or what job to accept. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. If you will listen to Him, He will share His thoughts with you. He does not hold His thoughts from you. You are His friend, and through His Holy Spirit who lives in you, He speaks to your spirit, to your heart. We all have friends who don't listen very well, friends who talk too much, friends who are story toppers, who can always trump a story with a bigger and better story, friends whose calls you screen unless you have an hour to spare, friends who talk over you, who constantly interrupt, even when you are simply answering a question they asked. While we love these people because they are our friends, conversations with them are extremely frustrating. I wonder if God ever feels the same about us. Will we ever stop talking to listen? Instead of listening, our prayers are often long, run-on sentences with no commas and no pauses. God speaks to us, wanting to share His thoughts, but we often talk over Him. As His friend, listen. He shares His thoughts with you, and He shows His greatness to you. He shows His greatness. When something great happens in our lives, we call our friends. If we have great news to share, we tell our friends. Moses enjoyed a close friendship with God, and God showed Moses His greatness. Quote, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Unquote. Exodus 33:11 and 18-20, NIV. Obviously, the language about Moses speaking face-to-face with God is imagery, because just a few verses later, God tells Moses that no one can see his face. But the imagery is powerful and illustrates the close friendship Moses and God enjoyed. Moses would talk to God as a friend. And because of their close friendship, Moses asked God to show him his glory, the greatness of all his attributes. Amazingly, God agreed. God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and let Moses see the backside of his glory. Jesus says you are his friend. He has great things to show you. He desires continually to reveal his greatness to you, just as he did with Moses. I fear we often live bland and boring lives because we don't press in and enjoy a friendship with God that brings us to the point of asking God to show us his glory. I fear we miss out on the greatness of God because we pray small prayers and attempt small things for God. I want to pray, God, show me your glory type of prayers, and not mild and tame, help me have a good day kind of prayers. I want to be such close friends with Christ that he is constantly showing me his greatness. I want to be a part of big things for God, things that can only be attributed to the greatness of God. Elijah was a man who was deeply committed to God. He enjoyed a close friendship with God, one where he saw the greatness of God displayed. His story inspires me. Elijah's story. Elijah is a prophet who speaks for God to God's people. Elijah is distressed and burdened because his country is littered with little g gods. The people have shifted their hearts away from God toward idols. Altars to Baal and Asherah poles have been set up. Baal was supposedly the god in charge of the weather. He was the most famous god. Ashtoreth was the female equivalent of Baal. So the people built these huge poles known as Asherah poles to worship her. All of this had happened under King Ahab's watch. Ahab is the king of Israel. The Bible says he did more to provoke the Lord than any of the other kings before him, 1 Kings 16:33. Ahab was not a murderer, a thief, or an adulterer. He promoted the worship of other gods, and this infuriates God. God's response is awesome and ironic. Because these little g gods were supposedly in charge of the weather, God causes there to be a drought for 3 years. The country is in a drought. The farmers and the professional landscapers are upset because their business has tanked. Ahab has letters on his desk from every homeowners association in the country. The water conservationists are livid. No one is happy. People are desperate for rain and are willing to worship any god who is able to send it. To prove that God is God, Elijah calls for the ultimate showdown, God versus gods. Elijah challenges Ahab to gather the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah. Instead of 3 o'clock in the school parking lot, Elijah names Mount Carmel as the location of the battle. A huge crowd gathers to watch 800 prophecies of lowercase g gods and one prophet of God. Mount Carmel was typically a place where plants, fruit, and vegetation grew in abundance, but not at this time. By choosing the showdown to take place on Mount Carmel, Elijah was insisting that the people be confronted with the worst images of the drought. Elijah gives the rules for the showdown. The prophets of Baal will put a sacrifice on an altar, and Elijah will put a sacrifice on the altar. Each group will set up their altar and then call on their god to light it on fire. The God who answers is God. Sounds fair to the prophets of Baal and Asherah because their gods are supposed to be in charge of the weather. The prophets of Baal dance around the altar all day long. They cut themselves. They yell to their God. Nothing happens. No fire from heaven. Elijah engages in some trash talking. Cry louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he is thinking. Quote, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Unquote. 1 Kings 18:29. Then Elijah steps up. He calls the people to him so they can see what is about to happen. He repairs the altar of the Lord and places the sacrifice on the altar. And then he digs a trench around the altar. Elijah asks people to pour water all over the altar. Again and again. So much water is poured on the altar that the trench surrounding the altar is filled. Elijah steps forward and prays, quote, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! Unquote. 1 Kings 18, 36-39, NIV. What a moment! The half-naked and bleeding prophets of Baal were probably speechless. Besides being hoarse from all their yelling, their impotent God gets spanked in front of all the people. The fire of God fell. But why did Elijah pour water on the altar in the middle of a drought? Elijah poured water on the altar so it would be clear that it was God who lit everything on fire, so that no one can say, I think because of the drought that perhaps some heat from one of the stones caused a piece of straw to catch on fire and then that just spread. Elijah poured water all over the altar so the fire would have no explanation other than God. God is attracted to situations where it will be clear that He is the one who intervened. God is attracted to situations where His friends sincerely ask for His greatness and glory to be displayed. Perhaps you need to pour some water on a situation in your life. Perhaps you need to give up, release control, and allow your friend to fight the battle. And when God's greatness is revealed, people will say, The Lord, He is God. As your friend, God shares His thoughts with you, shows His greatness to you, and He includes you in His plans. He includes you. We include our friends in our plans, in our lives. When someone gives you great seats to a game, you think of friends you can invite. When Memorial Day or Labor Day rolls around, you include your friends in the plans for the cookout. You could go to the game alone. You could cook out alone. You don't need to include your friends, but you do because you want to. Jesus declares that as His friend, you know the Father's business, John 15:15. You are included in God's plan. God does not need us. He could go to the game alone. He is completely sufficient in Himself, yet He chooses to include us in His plans. From the beginning of humanity, God has included His friends in His plans. God has continually entrusted responsibility to people. Early in the story of humanity, we see God including us. Quote, So the Lord God formed out of the ground each wild animal and each bird of the sky, and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name, unquote. Genesis 2:19. God has just created the earth and everything in it. He now decides He's going to bring the animals to Adam, for Adam to name. He gives the responsibility of naming the animals to Adam. Why did God do that? Was God tired and out of energy? Had the entire creation process sapped God's energy? Were His creative juices running low? Or did He simply enjoy partnering with Adam on the significant and enjoyable process of naming animals? God and Adam shared an incredible day together. God brought each animal to Adam, and Adam named the animal. From the dawn of humanity, God has delighted in including His friends in His work, in His life. The only miracle recorded in all four Gospels is the famous story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves of bread. There is a huge crowd walking around with Jesus. Jesus teaches them along the way. It gets late in the day, and the disciples suggest that Jesus send the crowd away so they can go crash a local Bennigan's or Applebee's. Jesus asks Philip where the closest bread store is located. Philip did the math in his head and pointed out that it would take 8 months' salary to feed everyone. Jesus was asking Philip a rhetorical question. Jesus knew what he was planning to do. He was simply testing Philip, John 6:6. He did not need a brainstorming session with the disciples. His question was an invitation. Jesus asked the disciples, where will they get food, because he wants to include them. He wants to partner with them to serve the people. Andrew finds a boy who has two fish and five loaves of bread. Jesus transforms the kid's lunch into enough food to feed the entire crowd. And the disciples are included in the miracle. They pass out the food to the people. After everyone eats, Jesus asks the disciples to gather all the leftovers. The disciples gather the leftovers into food baskets. There are precisely 12 baskets worth of leftovers, one for each disciple. As your friend, Jesus seeks to include you in his plans, even in small ways. For the disciples, passing out fish and chips increased their faith and allowed them to participate in God's miracle. You are God's friend. He shares his thoughts with you. He shows his greatness to you, and he includes you in his plans. How should you respond to this reality? Enjoy being with God. Mary and Martha, the two sisters in Bethany, had a brother named Lazarus. Jesus and Lazarus were evidently very close, John 11:3. Jesus hears one day that Lazarus is sick. The sisters sent word to Jesus, hoping he would rush to Bethany to heal Lazarus. Jesus waits until Lazarus has been dead 4 days before arriving in Bethany. Martha runs out to meet Jesus. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus tells her that Lazarus would rise again. Jesus walks to the tomb and yells, Lazarus, come out! John 11:43. He calls Lazarus by name, and Lazarus walks out of the tomb, alive. The crowd helps take off the grave clothes, and Lazarus has a new shot at life. The next chapter in the Gospel of John tells the story of another meal at Mary and Martha's house. Lazarus was at the dinner party, reclining at the table with Jesus, John 12:2. I imagine the conversation around the dinner table was entertaining. Hey, Lazarus, tell it to us one more time. Lazarus was reclining at the table with Jesus. Where else would he be? Jesus raised him from the dead. Of course he was going to be sitting close to Jesus. Like Lazarus, you were spiritually dead in sin, but Christ has made you alive. He has given you a new life. Where else will you be other than with Jesus? Because you are his friend, simply enjoy being with him. View your spiritual journey as a journey with God, not toward him. View your daily life as an opportunity to live with God, not simply for God. Go to work with him. Enjoy your leisure time with God. Because Jesus is Emmanuel, the message of the gospel is not about doing things for God or to get to God. Live life as dinner with Jesus instead of dinner for him. The bottom line is an intimate relationship with God. Best of all, God is with us. The reality, you are God's friend. The response, live with him. Group discussion questions. Number one, what are some important qualities you look for in a friend? As a group, come up with a list of essential qualities in a good friend. Number two, how does Jesus exemplify the essential qualities of a friend? Number three, how do you listen to God's voice? How have you learned to hear his voice? Number four, what are some practical ways God includes us in his plans? Number five, What is the difference between viewing the Christian life as dinner for God or dinner with God? Which view describes your approach? Number 6. How should being a friend of God impact your approach to spiritual growth? Number 7. Spend several minutes as a small group being still, listening to God in personal prayer and reflection.